and amen. Well, the Lord seems to be speaking especially to me one thing, and more especially since the beginning of the year. Really, it began before that, but I've been carefully documenting it since the beginning of the year. And that one thing is a message of walking out kingdom faith. Kingdom faith is really not a different faith, but I want you to understand the kind of faith I'm talking about. Therefore, I'm describing it as kingdom faith. Kingdom faith is not limited to any one form of ministry expectation. We've all known those in times past who have had specific anointings and specific graces imparted into them to be able to have faith in areas of ministry, specific categories of ministry. There have been those who have had faith for healing, and we've saw, especially in the earlier parts of the 20th century, a lot of healing revivalists taking the message of healing. And they had a great faith for healing. And in those times and in those settings, those who had great faith for healing brought forth a great anointing, and multitudes got healed. But kingdom faith is more than just healing faith. There have been others who have been anointed especially and heavily for evangelism, having an evangelistic faith, believing that as they take the gospel and they begin to preach to the multitudes, to the thousands, those such as Billy Graham who would come into a city and have a stadium and a week dedicated to just preaching the gospel and believing for multitudes to believe and come into the kingdom of God. And they had a great faith for salvation. It's a great anointing and a great gift, and I'm very grateful for those who have labored in that over the years. And yet kingdom faith is more than just a faith for salvation. For years as a church, you've been crying out for revival. And revival would be a worthy goal for your faith to be rested in and grounded in and founded upon. But understand that kingdom faith is even greater than just faith for revival. From the earliest beginnings, my earliest beginnings within the Spirit-filled arena of the born-again Christian life and walking with the Lord Jesus, I've had this earnest expectation for the miraculous, hoping for the miraculous anointing to come again to the modern day church for signs and wonders and miracles in all areas and in all categories. And yet, kingdom faith is more than just faith for miracles, signs, and wonders. The Lord hasn't been dealing with me on faith for just categorized ministry gifts or categorized essentials for the church to receive. Because none of those things by themselves are reasons for kingdom faith. Yet at the same time, kingdom faith, as the Lord Jesus has been speaking to me, is for all of these reasons and much more. Everything that we have and should experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a product of faith. What I've personally observed and really the only faith that I've experienced for myself is a limited faith. If we're honest with ourselves, we can have faith in areas of our life, while there are other areas in our life where we extremely lack. We can believe God in areas, but in other areas we seem to be very doubtful, hesitant even to speak or to believe what God has for us. We have categorized faith. All the things that I began with, faith for healing, faith for salvation, faith for revival, faith for the miraculous, plus some things I didn't mention, faith for deliverance, faith for provision, faith for protection. And the list could keep going and going and going and going. Those things are in and of themselves just categories within the subject of faith. Some have faith for healing, but struggle in faith for personal salvation or personal provision. Others have faith for ministering salvation, but lack faith for protection. It's a pretty scary place to be if you're an evangelist and you've been called to a place where they behead people. You're very hesitant to fulfill the call on your life if you can believe God for great salvations taking place with the ministry of the gospel, but you're afraid that God won't protect you in hostile environments. Still others may have faith for protection in storms and in trials, but they lack faith for true deliverance. Oh, God will take care of me. It's okay. I can walk through these tough times, but when it comes to the Lord delivering us from something that is within, well, it's always been me. It's always been there. I've always struggled with that. I don't think God can take that away from me. We can believe for some, but for others, we can't. We seem to pick and choose what we have faith for. And I myself have been no different, okay? This isn't me condemning. More being transparent. At times I can believe God for great things and they seem to happen right away. While at other times I tremble powerless in areas where others seem to excel in faith. Anybody with me yet? Just making sure. Since the beginning of the year, God's been speaking to me through His Word about faith in all things. Not categorized faith, but kingdom faith. Kingdom faith looks at every promise of God concerning His kingdom. And it reaches out and grasps it. Is anybody really ready to grasp anything this morning? Have you convinced yourself? I want to share a few scriptures with you this morning that spoke deep into my spirit over the past few weeks. And I had a whole lot more of them, but I realized that I can't finish them all this morning, so I narrowed it down. As I share them, they're not necessarily in the order that they spoke, but they're the ones that most clearly and most significantly spoke to me. And they're just a small sample of all that He's been saying. And yet He keeps saying the same thing. You ever notice that about God? He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change His mind. And when He has a point to make, He keeps making it until you get it. So I can't give you everything He's been giving me over the last month or so, but I'm going to trust that He's able to speak to you with just a few references. Let's look first at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. Wow, that's hard to read in that color, isn't it? It's a good thing I printed it off. It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I'm quite certain that this passage of Scripture is very familiar to many of you, if not most of you. One that I myself have been so familiar with that it's one of those Scriptures that kind of blends in with everything else I believe about God. Have you ever been guilty of that? You become so familiar with something in Scripture that you kind of lose sight of what it even says? This is one of those Scriptures for me. It's amazing that we become so familiar with words, and yet we can be so clueless to the voice of the one who's speaking. It's easy as we read those Scriptures to see the power of God at work in them. And we can relegate all of the glory to Him for His greatness. I can remember from a little child, back in the days with the picture Bible, was my favorite one. Had something to look at. Reading this very story with all of the graphic illustrations, the boisterous waves, water splashing over the sides of the boats, horror-stricken expressions on the faces of the disciples as they're painted within the boat. Growing up, reading that story and thinking, wow, how marvelous our Lord Jesus really is. That He could look at that situation and calmly just begin to speak to it. Peace! Be still! And to have the wind cease, the waves calm down, and the frightened disciples standing in awe going, "Who are you?" And it's easy to think about the greatness of our Lord Jesus in that, and yet miss the message that He speaks to us through it. We can see the greatness of our King. We can see the majesty of our Savior and miss all that He spoke to His disciples in the midst of that storm. And how He was encouraging them, leading them, and directing them. Teaching them, training them right there in the midst of what they were going through. The account tells of a great event that took place during Jesus' earthly ministry days. And it includes some insight into the mindset of the disciples during their time of training. Anybody here ever been in training? I'll give you a clue. I already knew the answer. Many in here, you've gone through the training. You've set yourself apart. You've set yourself aside. You've dedicated yourself to Him. And you've sat in for a season under anointed teachers. And you said, I am going to learn. I am going to take in everything that they can give me. I am going to learn. I'm going to grow. And that's what is going on in the lives of these 12 who are in the boat. They've set themselves apart. Dedicated themselves. Sometimes we fail to put ourselves into the illustration when the Lord Jesus begins to teach. Instead, we view those things that are spoken and written of in the Word of God as though it were more like a motion picture that we went to the movie theater to see. You know, something that was there just to entertain us, to get our mind off of the things that we're going through and the things that we're facing. When in fact, it's not to take your mind off of what you're facing. It's right in the midst of where you are and where you're living right now that the Lord wants to encourage you and to teach you and to train you and to instruct you. Not to make you forget where you're at, but to train you right where you're at, right in the middle of your routine. We're given a glimpse into a test such as the tests that are common to any living human being going through everyday life. Although for each of us, the test and the trial that we face will take on a different look. We don't all go through the storm at sea or the test and the trial of our faith such as the 12 had when they were in the ship with Jesus. But we all go through our own tests and our own trials in life. Yours is going to look different than mine, and mine different than yours, and yours completely different than your neighbor's. But we all go through times of testing and trial. We're not all cut out of the same cookie cutter mold, and neither are the trials that we go through. Yet in our crisis, regardless of what our crisis might be, we find ourselves at the very edge, at the falling off point of our faith. And whether you acknowledge it this morning or not, you know what I'm talking about. You've come to the place many multiple times in your life where you've been tested and you came to the very edge. The falling off point of your faith. And that's what Jesus describes when we begin reading this account of Him together with the 12 in a ship. And a storm arises at sea. The disciples were at the edge of their limits of faith in the midst of the storm. And maybe they had a right to be. Their storm came up suddenly. If it were to happen today, we would always blame Mark Skirto or the weather team. He was supposed to let us know that wind warnings were in effect. There was a lake wind advisory. And he didn't, so we got trapped and we're in trouble and now we can sue. But the truth is, most of us go through storms and trials and we were never expecting them. We didn't see them coming. We hadn't planned them. They weren't written in on our calendar. Oh yeah, I've got to go through a trial next Tuesday. They're always unexpected and sudden. And suddenly they found themselves in a situation where their faith was tested to the very extreme. And it's relevant again to take notice that for those of us who have received our own ministry training, this was taking place in the lives of the committed. These were not the heathen. These weren't the backslidden. These were the ones who were following Jesus step for step, day after day, day in and day out, wherever He went, doing ministry on top of ministry on top of ministry and watching the miraculous happen. These were the called, the appointed, the ordained, the set apart. They were chosen, hand-picked by the Master Himself. I want to just encourage you for a moment. Your Bible college degree will not exempt you from storms in your life. And for the 12, as they were in the boat with Jesus, the wind was real. There was nobody on the shore plugging in a fan going, "Take that." The wind was real. The waves were real. There wasn't somebody in the front of the boat kicking and splashing going, "Oh, you're getting wet." The water coming over the sides of the boat was real, and the danger of them sinking was real. It was a real crisis. Anybody ever been through one? A real crisis. But Jesus was catching up on some much needed rest. He'd been busy in ministry all this time. There was nobody to talk to right now but the 12, and He decided, well, hey, there's a pillow. I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. Don't you hate it when other people can sleep and rest during your storm? Can't you see what I'm going through? Would you people wake up? Would you begin to pray diligently? Jesus was asleep. And it wasn't stirring Him. It wasn't bothering Him. And it was the same storm. A real crisis. Verse 38 says, but He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Jesus! Wake up! Don't you care? We're drowning! And I don't think they were overreacting. You've been around those people. As I said that, faces began popping into your mind. Somebody you're very close to. It doesn't matter what they're going through. It's tragic. And they are dramatic. Yeah, go ahead and get those faces out of your system. Laugh. But these were not overreacting. Their crisis was real. And so Jesus immediately comes to the rescue. Verse 39, it says, then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. I'm so glad for the revelation that this gives us in regard to the greatness of our God. I am certainly thankful for how powerful our God is. To know that in any situation He's able to speak to the crisis, speak to the storm, and say, "Peace, be still." It shows us His saving power. But often we only see what He can do and miss what He wants us to learn. Because He didn't just show them a mighty display of His power and then say, "See what I can do, boys? Have faith in Me. Don't worry, anytime you're in a crisis, anytime you're in a storm, just wake Me up so I can speak to your crisis." That's not what He said at all. Instead, he begins to question their weakness. Man, I hate it when the Lord does that. I'm thinking I'm doing so good. Anybody ever think you're doing so good in faith? And then he can speak one word or just look at you. And all of a sudden you know that everything that you are being confident in is nothing. And that's what he did. After he told the storm to be quiet, verse 40 says, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, I've heard messages preached on that. You know, if you go back to the first verse I read, it talks about him telling them we're going to the other side, and that's all they needed to know was there was a word from Jesus, we're going to the other side. I'm not going to take anything away from that. But at the same time, if Jesus had not been in the boat with them and Jesus had not said, let's go to the other side, they still needed to have faith, because I believe that's what Jesus is implying. He didn't take the fierceness of the storm away from them. He didn't say, you babies, it's just a little wind. He didn't say that either. He knew that the wind was hard, the waves were big. He knew that the crisis was real. And yet he still said, why were you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Come on, Jesus, give us a break. That was pretty tough. Of course, we can all jump on the bandwagon with Jesus and say that those silly disciples, what were they thinking? It's a whole lot easier for us to do that from the outside and looking in and say, well, they should have known Jesus was with them. But how many times have we been in much lesser circumstances where the trial to us wasn't against our life, and we've doubted, and we've screamed and cried, and we've rolled and pitched a fit and did our temper tantrum in the floor? Would we have been any different? Their storm was real. The winds, the waves, the sinking boat were all real. There was nothing fake about their crisis. But Jesus doesn't give them any room for a pity party. Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Those words have really spoke to me for weeks now. Because I, myself, though my storm isn't threatening my life right now, there are so many uncertainties. Anybody ever go through something where nothing looks the same? It's uncharted waters. Nothing looks like it did yesterday or last week or last month. You're finding it hard to find a firm footing, something to stand on that's solid, so that you'll know anything is real, anything is lasting, anything is stable. Wow, what a big crisis, huh, Pastor? I admit it, I've had some crisis moments recently. And I look at the storm at sea, and Jesus says to them, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And all I can do is shrink back and say, why didn't I trust you, Lord? And the transparency can be applied to any one of us, no matter where we are, what we're going through. With all of our questions and uncertainties, most of us are not at this moment going through anything on the same magnitude, anywhere close to the same level of crisis as what they were facing in the boat. And if he can look at them and say, "What's wrong with you? Where's your faith?" What's he saying to you? What's he saying to us? How is it that you have no faith? You see, kingdom faith is not dependent on any natural prerequisite. We have faith when we can look and see that there's a possibility. If the odds don't seem to be stacked against us, then we can rise up in faith. As long as there's something there that we can look at and see, and it's familiar and there's charted waters, we can step over into the line of faith and say, "Oh, I can believe for this. Here I am, super Christian. Da-da-da-da. See my big S." But when all of those things are gone, where's our faith then? It's not natural prerequisites that matter in kingdom faith. In kingdom faith, there's one object, and the one object is the King. What did the King say? What is He speaking in His Word? What is forever settled in heaven? What, when everything else passes away, what stands? The Word of God endures forever. The unchanging God. That is the object of kingdom faith. When we learn to focus on the King and keep our eyes on Him, then we can experience true kingdom faith. It doesn't really matter what crisis you face in life. It doesn't really matter how big your giant may be. Because kingdom faith is focused on the King. He's a bigger God than whatever you're going through. Holy Spirit keeps questioning, prodding me. Who are you going to trust? I've had a lot of good advice thrown my way in the last 3 months, by the way. Everybody's got good advice. I've got it from church members, leadership team members, family, people who don't know me. They all know what I need. And I weigh their advice, I take it, I consider it. Tested a couple of them. Shh. Don't tell anybody. But God keeps questioning me, who are you going to trust? Whose voice are you going to believe? Whose message are you going to hear? What truth do you choose to receive? I've said one thing to you, and I haven't changed my mind, says God. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Because I've given you something to hold on to. And don't look at the wind or the waves. Don't worry when water splashes over and gets your shoes wet. And if the boat goes down, I taught Peter to walk on water. Who are you going to believe? How is it that you have no faith? becomes a matter of, do I trust him to be faithful to his promises? Despite everything that I see, everything that I feel, everything that I comprehend, everything my emotions tell me. And will I stand firm and allow him to prove himself to me? You know, the next day after I read that account, The Storm at Sea, my daily reading included the next two chapters in the same book, Mark. And once again, the Lord began to speak to me in regard to kingdom faith. In fact, he's been speaking to me every day. Kingdom faith. But this time, a totally different category. Now he began to speak to me about faith to minister to others. And 2 weeks ago, we came together for the annual Mission Faith Promise Banquet. And it was a great time. As you heard, you guys rose up in kingdom faith and said, we're going to give $40,000 this year to missions. By faith. I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm believing God's going to give it to me and I'm going to sow it before the end of the year. You rose up in faith. On that Sunday, Jacob and Naomi Hobson, who we just prayed for this morning, they just got back to Romania. They were here sharing message with us on exponential growth. And I've already shared this with Jacob, but the scripture he used that morning was one that I had just read a couple of days earlier. One I'm going to share with you again. Because I'm sure you didn't get it then, so I need to help you, remind you, till you get it this time. He shared it from a slightly different perspective than I'm going to, but I'm going to share it again. At least part of the scripture that Jacob used as his text for the mission banquet. So let's take a look again at Mark chapter 6. Before I read it, it's a record of when the disciples had returned from an assignment that the Lord had given them. They had gone out two by two, and now they were reporting in, sharing the details, excited about their activities, but at the same time tired from their travels, needing a little time to rest. So in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they ate, all ate, and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Understand that the story begins with the disciples seeking time to rest. Anybody ever been at that point where you've done and you've given and you've poured out and you gave it all and all of a sudden you're just ready for rest? Not very many people nodding. Are you sure you're in ministry? They needed to rest. But instead, the crowds, as is often the case, were only focused on their own needs. And we're all the same. We're just like the crowd. If you have a need, you want it met. If you have a hurt, you want to feel better. If you're sick, you want to feel better. If you're struggling, you want to feel better. And if there's hope in any place, you want to find it. And so the crowd that comes rushing to them are a people who are in need. Jesus sees them and it says he's moved with compassion and began to minister to them all. And as he ministered, as is the case most of the time, if you find a hungry, needing crowd, you will wear out before they do. Because you will give everything you've got and there will still be a need. So the people stayed and stayed and stayed. And finally, at the end of the day, the disciples pull Jesus to the side and say, "Hey, these people have been here all day. We're in a deserted place. Walmart's nowhere nearby. There's not a Taco Bell, Burger King, McDonald's, nothing out here. Let's send them away so they can go into the villages, the towns nearby and buy food." Another place it says, because otherwise they're going to faint in this place. "Hey, Jesus, don't you think it's time to get rid of them? We were tired to start with. We've ministered all day. The healing line's still coming. Tell them to come back tomorrow." As Jacob brought out 2 weeks ago, Jesus' response to them wasn't exactly what they were expecting. He said, "You give them something to eat." Now remember who we're talking about now. These are the disciples. Full-time ministers in training. That means we work for free. Most of you in this room have either been there, been in relationship with somebody who is there or was there. Or maybe you're there right now, but you know what it's like being a full-time minister in training. How many of you can go and spend all the money you want? Buy whatever you want. Never have to worry about anything. It's always just your cup runneth over. Let's see those hands. Any day now. Full-time ministers in training. They're not pulpit ministries. These aren't the guys who stand in the pulpit every week and have the ushers take up an offering for them. No full-time paycheck. They've just come back from an outreach. How many of you remember what that's like? You're just barely getting through. And then you have to spend the money that you have got for the outreach. And during the time you're on the outreach, you're not making any money. And when you come back, you've got no money to spend and you're just praying that there's a job so that you can buy soap, lest you be tempted to take the soap out of the soap basket back there that's meant for Mexico. They've just got back from outreach. Now, they might not have empty pockets, but they don't likely have much. Even combined in the ministry fund, they're being generous, I'm pretty sure, when they say, Jesus, do you want us to take 200 denarii out of the ministry fund and go buy bread for so many people? That was probably a pretty generous statement. 200 denarii was 200 days' wages. We're talking about 6 months' wages for one man. 6 months' wages. You divide that by 12, and that's maybe 2 weeks' wages each. 2 weeks' wages for ministers in training. We're not talking about a whole lot. If I could choose any 12 of you and say, we really need help this week, I want you to give me 2 weeks' paycheck so we can feed 5,000 people. Even if you gave, it would still be pretty slim pickings, the meal. You wouldn't be feeding them shrimp and steak, the lobster tail on the side. It would be more like Sam's bologna with no cheese. But they were thinking, let's be generous. Let's give them something. They didn't really have anything from the perspective of resources. And they took an inventory. Their accumulated assets in the food ledger was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now I venture to, I know I'm not supposed to bet, but I'll make you a bet. This was not the super huge pound and a half loaf bread like you get on your grocery store shelf. 5 loaves were probably more like little buns. And 2 fish, I'm pretty sure they were not porpoise, dolphin size, shark, marlin, giant swordfish type things, okay? And even if they had been, they probably still couldn't have fed 5,000. Five loaves and 2 fish. And when you stop to think of it, anybody ever stop to assess a situation? The people we're ministering to have more money than we do. They could afford to take the day off and spend it out here. Most of them haven't been on a months-long mission trip, traveling on foot. They just came out from their daily routine today just to hear us speak. They're not tired. They're not worn out. They're not exhausted, and we are. Has anybody ever justified why you didn't want to minister? They should be ministering to me. I've only said that once or twice. But most likely, quite a few of these that are in the crowd are much better off than the disciples and had the means to go in the, just as the disciples suggested, into the other towns and villages to get something to eat. Sometimes I've been in a lot of ministry meetings where we broke for lunch and they didn't just have everything catered in. They said, well, there's a McDonald's down here, Taco Bell, Luby's. They knew that we were on the ministry team, so they didn't suggest the steak place. But anyway, it's quite frequent that we send people out for lunch and they go get it. We don't always feed everybody. But Jesus said, no, you give them something. You give them something. So in light of the grand scale of 5,000 hungry men, the disciples are not equipped to handle ministry on the same magnitude as this crowd. At least not in the natural. And Jesus knew that they didn't have the resources. Kelly, Jesus knows what resources you've got available to you. He knows when you don't have it. And so if He asks you for something, you better believe that He knows He can supply. He knew that they didn't have it, but Jesus is trying to teach them about ministry in a different dimension. Ministry in a different dimension. And we're not necessarily talking about food or money here. We're talking about having something that you don't have and giving something that you don't have away. Has anybody felt like you're spiritually bankrupt ever? Spiritually bankrupt. I've got nothing to give these. I'm all out. I'm dry. The well is dry and there's nothing but dust. And God calls upon us in those times, many times when we feel the least ready, the least prepared, the least worthy. And that's when He speaks to us just like He did to the 12. You give them something to eat. And we go to the cupboard and we say, we're empty. There's nothing here. Do you want me to give something that if I give them one more thing, I'm going to be so empty. I'm borrowing next week's paycheck, next month's paycheck, if I give out anything else from me. And the Lord says, you give them something to eat. Again, I'm not talking about money and I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about what the Lord is speaking to a church in this generation, in this age. From the beginning of the year, Joe began to share with us that he felt God was saying this was a year of demonstration. Well, let me tell you, you can demonstrate all day long out of the natural and you will not demonstrate anything that will really help anybody. You've got to be able to tap into something you don't have, but He's got plenty of. A year of demonstration is a year of demonstration of kingdom faith where you're not operating on what you've got, but on what He and He alone has. And I know that the Lord's speaking both to the Church of Living Hope and to the church at large. Across the world, across the globe, across town, it doesn't matter where it's at. God is speaking that it's time to begin to give something to eat. But the church as a corporate body, it doesn't matter what name is on the side, on the sign out front, or what label they call themselves by. The church are in the same position that the disciples were in the boat. And Jesus looks to us today and says, how is it you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? Yes, He's speaking to us because I know He spoke to me. Yes, He's speaking to us. Whether you think you've got anything or not, whether you look at your spiritual account and say, wow, there's not really much there. God's saying, you give them something. You give them something. Not out of you, but by kingdom faith. Taking hold of what's invisible. Kingdom faith looks outside of the natural. Jesus knows that you don't have the resources, just as He knew the disciples didn't. But He wanted them to learn a very important truth about supernatural resources. He can tell when in you there's no food on hand. but he also knows where there's a storehouse that's inexhaustible. Jesus doesn't look at what he has. He looks at what the Father has. Jesus took on flesh and walked the dusty roads just like any other man. He didn't come with all of the riches and all of the grandeur of the King of Heaven. He came just as a child. Grew up in poverty. He had no place. When he called those to follow him, one said, "I'll follow you." And he says, "Yeah, but birds of the air have nests. Foxes got holes. Son of Man has no place to put his head." He didn't have means in the natural. And yet he had access to all the wealth of heaven. That's what kingdom faith is all about. In the truth, I hear God speaking to us as his church. What he wants us to receive this morning from the two scriptures we've studied is that same truth. Regardless of what we face in life, and we're going to face a lot of stuff in a life that's following the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're facing trials like the storm at sea or whether we're just trying to figure out where we fit in to the overall plan of God in ministry, if we look at it from the perspective of natural man with natural resources, the problem is always too big for us. But if we look beyond the natural, think outside of the natural limitations through the eye of faith, kingdom faith, the problems are no longer insurmountable. 5 loaves and 2 fish not only fed the 5,000, but they took up 12 full baskets full. Every disciple that went out for rest and wound up ministering all day long, after they fed 5,000, they all had their own basket to take home with them. It would have lasted a couple of days, I'm sure. Provision not only to meet the need of others, but provision that's going to meet yours. Some of you have been hearing the call to ministry. Some of you look at your available resources and feel inadequate. If you're looking at yourself, you will be. Some of you are going through challenges and trials right now as we speak. Some of them may be known to others and some of them may be just kind of secretive. You just keep waiting and hoping that God's going to move. I'm not taking the challenge or the trial or whatever crisis you're facing away from you. It may be real and just as big and bad as the storms at sea. Still, a child of God has no room for pity within themselves. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful, miserable me. He says, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? How is it you have no faith?" This morning I believe that of everything I said a lot, I know. I'm sure it's hard to take it all in. But God spoke to many this morning in different ways. And he identified, if I didn't, he did, in your life where there's a lack and a need. And he's asking you, as he asked me, how is it you have no faith? Where's your faith at? And will you trust me? Will you trust me? have an opportunity right now just to get before Him.